Well, again, I wanted to welcome everybody to what we call a benediction evening. That's just a word for blessing. And this is really a first of what we hoped would be several of these kinds of evenings we can do in the coming months to provide an opportunity for the church to come together and to enjoy some fellowship, to hear from some different people in our church, and just have a time of praise and celebration. And this is a great chance for us to start off by getting to hear a little bit from our newest elder, Chris Brackett. While he's not new to many of us, he is still unfamiliar to some. He has, ever since he really came back from the mission field, been involved in our leadership and in our elder training process shortly after that. And so he's been working closely together with us, but just this past year, we went ahead and completed the process and named him officially an elder. But he's been a part of our church for really longer than I have. He was a supported missionary by prayer, anyway, before I ever showed up, a partner in the ministry. And then shortly after I came, we became financial partners with them in Croatia. And so his family has known our church. We've known him for a long, long time. And many of you have had the chance to get to know them through the years as they've come back and visited. And of course, the mission trips have given us an extra opportunity to get to know them a little bit. So I recognize that he's no stranger to a lot of our folks, but for some of you, you may not have had the chance to get to spend personal time with Chris, and this is a great opportunity for you just to get an introduction, and that's what this evening is all about. Format is a little different than what we might have on a typical Sunday morning service. We're going to start out for about 30 minutes with some Q&A, and then we're going to have a time of praise and celebration before we go into the atrium for our fellowship and desserts. But with all that said, I want to start us off with a word of prayer. Just ask the Lord's blessing on our night, and then we just have some questions for you. Lord, we are grateful to your grace to grant us more opportunities in fellowship. This is a delight for us and a fragrant aroma for you to see your children gathering and strengthening and encouraging one another. May you help us tonight to be those voices in one another's lives. And as we call this a benediction evening, an evening of blessing, we look to you for that blessing that you would pour it out on us. Thank you for this time. Thank you for the Spirit who dwells within us, the unity that we have as a body, and the blessings that will flow out of it. We're also grateful for Chris, thankful for his ministry through the years, and so grateful that you have now brought him here in our midst to be serving as an elder. This is a work that you've been doing in him for many years, and now we receive the overflow, the benefits of all that preparation in our church, and so we're blessed by that. I pray that you would help us tonight to strengthen those bonds of unity and love between him and us as a congregation. We ask in Christ's name, amen. Well, brother, I appreciate you being here tonight, and these are not sort of stump Chris questions. These are really just basic questions so that people can get to know you. So we'll just start at the beginning. Why don't you share with us a little bit of perhaps where you grew up, how you grew up, and how you came to know the Lord.
So I grew up in Flintstone, Georgia, which is a pebble's toss from Chattanooga, Tennessee. If you've seen one of these many signs that say Sea Rock City, Flintstone, Georgia is right at the base of Lookout Mountain below Rock City. So I grew up in that town. My dad owned a pharmacy. He was a drug dealer, a professional drug dealer. But God bless that. He was working in Tennessee, and took us to a Southern Baptist church, a small Southern Baptist church, very typical, where pastors would stay for a little while until some pulpit committee showed up, and then he would disappear, and then we would get another pastor. We'd send out our pulpit committee, and they would bring a new pastor. But I was very grateful to hear the gospel taught and be raised in the church. And like many children growing up in the church, took the opportunity to go forward every vacation Bible school when we were asked if we wanted to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I did that, and not taught beyond a whole lot of the gospel. Still understood that I was a sinner, a bratty little prideful sinner that needed salvation, and I knew that Jesus Christ was the only solution for my sin. And so even though I, at a very young age, joined the church and was baptized, and I wouldn't recommend being baptized at that age, I do, by the testimony of the Holy Spirit in my life, that any time I was striving with God in sin and being convicted for it and brought back by the fact that I always wanted to be in church no matter where God led me to college, church was always a high priority. The people that God put in my life that challenged me to disciple me in high school, I feel like that young profession of faith was genuine. And I'm very thankful for that I grew up. Was very privileged at ninth grade to have a young youth pastor fresh out of California named Rick Holland, who had spent a year out at Grace Community Church and came in and started teaching us verse by verse through Ephesians on Wednesday nights. And those were wonderful days, and very thankful to be exposed to the ministry of John MacArthur, even as a high schooler, and the power of studying God's Word systematically. Went to college off in Texas and Houston, stayed in contact with Rick, continued to grow. I did wander off into some charismatic waters toward the end of college, primarily because for the first time in my life, I met real live missionaries, and they were charismatic. And God was working in my heart, possibly to serve overseas. And I didn't know where to turn to other than these people who actually had been overseas. My missions experience growing up was, again, typical Southern Baptist. A guy who had never been anywhere was coming and showing slides of people somewhere else in the world, and then sending us on a guilt trip at the end of that. And like for 10 minutes afterwards, you're wondering, you know, should I go forward? If someone goes forward, will the service end? If someone commits their life to serve on the mission field, can we get out of here? But just kind of not knowing missionaries and having zero experience. Even when I began to research where I could go, I was in a very large Southern Baptist church in Houston, and went, started asking around, and they sent me to the president of the Women's Missionary Union. And she had this huge, beautiful office, and she had no clue what to do with a college student who wanted to go to the mission field. And so she gave me some bookmarks and a prayer calendar, and I went back to the youth leaders in that church who were all closet charismatics, and they sent me to Waco, Texas, to another Baptist church. And there I got excited about going to the mission field, but realized I need training. I ended up at Master's Seminary because Rick at the time was praying for me and leading his junior high staff to pray for me because he knew I was wandering off into bad theology, and left that compound in Waco, Texas, and went back with my degree and was working church custodial in Chattanooga and tutoring. And my parents were like, we sent you to college and this is what you're doing. But I went out to Shepherd's Conference, and it was just after the wall had fallen in the east. And one of the first people I heard speak was Bob Provost, and he was calling people to go to Russia and the former Soviet Union. And I thought, okay, so maybe I'm headed in the right direction. I just needed to get the proper training to do that. And so my parents had told me when I went to college, you can go anywhere but California. But when I told them I wanted to go to seminary, they said, you can't go anywhere but California and go out there with Rick and get trained. So
the real mystery question is, how did you convince Nina to marry you? Why in the world did Nina marry you?
Well, it's actually an easy answer. I was in my third year of seminary, and I wasn't married. And there was a guy there, this is pre-internet, with a catalog. And Nina's a mail-order bride from the Philippines. Actually, Seth wanted me to say that.
Yeah.
Because he fell for that with Sam when they interviewed us. So Nina, I got Nina to marry me by committing to go to the mission field. She wanted to go to the mission field. She wanted to go to Russia. She had studied Russian in college, and she had watched Dr. Zhivago. And so she was an expert on all things Russian. And she'd read some Tolstoy as well. And she had a heart to go to Russia. And my first trip overseas was helping lead a team to the Far East Siberia. And there's a team of 8 people, 3.5 weeks. Nina was on that team. And it was great as a young seminary student because I got to watch people grow in front of my eyes. We had people who wanted to leave after 3 days that had to work through that. And then after about 2.5 weeks, they really wanted to leave, and they had to work through that and stay for another week. But we had a blast. We were having great experiences. And I was actually, full confession, dating someone at the time. But Nina distracted me enough that I knew I had to go back to California, break up with that girl. But I didn't know if I had a chance with Nina because she was going to leave California, go to Chicago, to Moody, and follow Scott Artavanis out there. That was her college pastor, in hopes that she would somehow, on that route, get to the mission field and serve. But I took my chance and invited her to a UCLA football game, and she came back after 3 months in the Philippines and gave me a chance, and we got married and moved to Croatia.
So that had to be intimidating. I mean, pursuing Nina, she's a smart girl.
Yes.
Yeah. So chemist? Were you a chemist, Nina?
Biology.
Biology, yes.
At UCLA, yeah.
Yes. Yeah, anybody learns German, learns Russian is intimidating, but that is, I guess, midstream in seminary, right? Whenever you...
So I went to seminary wanting to go to the mission field, but and I thought I would go to Russia or Ukraine, traveled there three times, but as I transitioned from junior high ministry to the missions office, working with short-term missions, they wanted us... I had the opportunity to really get to know the missionary family of Grace Community Church. And as you know, the missions training wasn't the strongest at Grace, but that gave me a chance to pick up a lot of missionaries at the airport, have lunch with them, drive them to the airport. And I would just ask them a lot of questions. And one of the things that stood out to me was I did not want to have the same experience that I had growing up where missions was done removed from the local church. So I began to look for local churches that would support us primarily here in this area because I figured my parents lived in this area and we wanted to be sent out by and have strong relationships. I wanted to, if possible, do more than just have a once every 4 year cameo and not have any real connection to the churches that support
us. You mentioned something that I think a lot of people find interesting is, you know, you were at Grace Community Church, Master Seminary, getting trained at a place that, you know, a lot of us have a ton of respect for, but the missions philosophy was a mixed bag at that point. And MacArthur had been there at the church at that point almost 30 years. But there was a kind of revolution happening right at that moment when you were in seminary in missions, right?
It has been an unbelievable thing to watch how Grace Community Church went from an almost exclusively training pastors to training pastors, training missionaries, and training nationals to go back to all over the world from where they came. So when I was raising support, talking to Grace Community Church pastors, one of them told me, and back in those days, I knew enough working in the student ministries that budget time was a stressful time for the whole church. Every pastor was just getting ready to justify that they needed a bigger budget. And I was talking to a pastor who had a number of interns and wanted more. And he made the comment to me, Grace is a training church, and we need to focus our budget on training. And what he didn't say was, not at the expense of missions. So we don't need to do more missions. We need to do more training. And I remember sitting there in his office thinking, can't that work together? And by God's grace, through TMAI, the Master's Academy International, that grace has really changed. When I was in seminary, there was a group of guys that would meet at 6 o'clock in the out in the parking lot in the trailers on a Tuesday morning, and we would pray. And that was about it. And the missionaries would come in, and they would always welcome their missionaries back and give them opportunities to minister. But there wasn't a lot of talk. Those guys, mainly volunteers, tried to pull off a missions conference. It happened to be the same weekend that we were away at a camp or a staff retreat for junior high, and I was exhausted, came in Saturday night. And I remember opening the door and looking in the cavernous, you know, hall, and there may have been 50 people in that missions conference. And to see them go from that to just having a missions conference with all the missionaries coming home every 2 years, it's pretty amazing.
And this year, they just published a massive missions manual. Mm-hmm. So fast forward 25, 30 years now, and it's completely changed, hasn't it?
It really has. Grace has always been strong in Europe, but there is very little in South America, Central America, very little in Africa. Asia was just developing. There's a couple of places there, but now we have 19 training centers through TMAI with another 20 that want to join. It's breathtaking.
Now, you and I overlapped a little bit at seminary. You were leaving as I was coming in. We didn't really know each other, but I actually was able to attend your presentation and listen in. I think it was one of the first few nights I was in California, and someone said I should go. So I remember hearing about this, and there were some central concepts that were there that sort of marked what you guys were doing and in some ways were the genesis of the whole TMAI movement. What you guys did in Croatia was the first, because you went out with a team.
Right.
You went out under a national pastor, and you went out with the intent of training nationals.
Exactly. There was training that had already started in Honduras, where Carlos is. There was training that was going on in Ukraine and Russia, because as soon as the walls came down, they moved in as fast as they could with Bob Provost's leadership. But there was a national pastor who graduated from master's, first generation, first class, Mishko Horvatek, and he was begging for help. As soon as he finished seminary, he had already been doing some training. He was the product of the training center that was not allowed to happen in Yugoslavia, so they had to do it in Vienna. But as soon as he got back, his goal was to get that training started again. But the war broke out for independence in Yugoslavia. And so he spent 4 years just inundated with humanitarian aid and all this stuff, trying to keep things together. But he was begging by the end of that war, can you send me some guys? He was actually praying that God would send some older missionaries. that would help him with hosting and hospitality and also teaching. But he got three knuckleheads. One of them was his son-in-law, right out of seminary, fresh, didn't know a thing, but thought we knew everything. And he was very patient with us. But that was critical to us. We wanted to work with a national pastor who had the same theology that we had. Because first we knew that theology conflicts can destroy a ministry, especially a fragile overseas ministry, and then personality conflicts. Well, we had to work through our personality conflicts because we all answered the same elder board in California. So we knew that if we didn't solve problems, we'd have to go back with, you know, our tail between our legs and explain that to the men who loved us and sent us out and had invested so much into us. So the guilt of not being able to work out problems forced us to work out those problems. And we worked together. I stayed in Krapina where the training center was. Two other gentlemen that we went over with went to other churches, but we continued to work on training pastors. And by God's grace, we have about half the pastors that are serving in Croatia are our graduates. Hmm. So very thankful for that. But it's still a very fragile, small ministry.
Well, there's a lot of things there. I think one of the things that was very instructive to me and we really value here is national leadership. Not coming in as a missionary from America and setting everything underneath you, because that creates problems when you leave. If you haven't really established a strong national leadership, the whole ministry can collapse when the American missionary leaves. So the fact that you guys went in under national leadership probably gave you credibility with nationals right away. You weren't lording it over them. You were coming up under one of their fellow pastors, and also gave you sort of a cultural buffer. So you didn't go out of bounds? Is that?
Yes and no. So I really thought probably 10 years ago, Nina and I were talking and praying and thinking, you know, if we're here long enough to establish the next pastor in Krapina, that would be a milestone for our ministry. But Pastor Mishko's 82 and still pastoring full time. So he outlasted us in some senses, and that transition time really came through other avenues, but I was able to take a graduate from our training center and get him through our school. He also went on to do the MDiv program in Europe, and now he's enrolled in the THM program at Master Seminary. So he's our own student. I've seen him through two programs, and now he's growing and serving. So he's a great young man, faithful, and needs to grow like all of us. But the cultural barrier was kind of interesting because Mishko is a very strong leader. And probably 5 years into our ministry, we realized there's a difference between Horvatec culture and Croatian culture. And so we spent the next 20 years trying to figure out what those were. So it can be a challenge just navigating that foreign culture.
I mean, it's probably I could take up the whole night just talking about the dynamics of you know, cultural, cross-cultural ministry, the struggle of team dynamics on the mission field, just the difficulty of being in a small world like that. I mean, there's so much that goes into missionary life that is most people don't realize. And it's very valuable for us to have you with all those years of experience now coming in and serving volunteer as our missions director. I should make that clear. I think some people perhaps have been a little confused about this. Chris, you're still employed by TMAI full-time, right, here?
Actually, I'm employed by Grace Church.
Okay.
So I'm still a full-time Grace Community Church missionary.
I knew you were somebody else's problem. I didn't know who. But you're not actually employed by Faith Community Church, but you serve us a lot on a volunteer basis, kind of helping give leadership and direction to our missions.
So Faith is a supporting church and is very generous. Also helped us with health insurance, which coming back, our health insurance serves us very well overseas. It doesn't serve us very well at all. The incentive is to do all your medical work overseas. So Faith was very helpful in opening that door. But just yesterday morning, I was at a men's breakfast in Dawsonville at a supporting church, and Nina was at a women's missions conference in Duluth yesterday speaking to women. So we still have a number of supporting churches. My responsibilities include still teaching in Croatia regularly, and then overseeing an MDiv program in Europe where we take all of our training centers together, work, and move our graduates forward. And those are typically the guys that come back to our training centers to continue the training and do the training themselves. And then I also work for the Master's Academy International in California, helping with academic development and the new training centers, and it's kind of an internal accreditation in the older member schools.
And so, just a quick word on that. You got a THM in addition to your MDiv. That's a Master's of Divinity, a Theological Master's, and then you also have a Doctorate of Ministry in Educational Administration. Is that right?
Biblical Counseling, actually.
Oh, okay. And you wrote for your project on that, you wrote on the humanity or the emotions of Christ?
The humanity of Christ as it applies to biblical counseling.
So. Yeah. And how would you summarize like the big picture of that project? I mean, what were your conclusions about that?
Well, actually, Nina asked...
Nina wrote it for you?
Yes, she did. She got me started. So we had a professor come to Croatia, Doug Bookman, one of the most powerful classes I've ever listened to is Life of Christ by Doug Bookman. He's at Shepherd Seminary up in North Carolina. And he had come to Croatia, taught for a week, and Nina asked him at lunch, of all your study of the life of Christ, what one fact stands out more than any other fact? He has devoted his life to travel to Israel and the life of Christ. And he said, without hesitation, when we think about Christ, we think of his deity at the expense of his humanity. And I began to think about that and read through the New Testament, thinking about that statement, and concluded that we don't read the Gospels typically in light of what the epistles say about the humanity of Jesus Christ. And it became such a rich study for me that I saw a lot of applications to biblical counseling and sanctification. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says that we are transformed into the image of Christ by gazing at his glory. And that glory is seen in his humanity, just like it's seen in his deity. And so studying Philippians and Hebrews on the humanity of Christ, and then going back to the Gospels and trying to read with that lens helped me to understand that Christ has gone through every common to man problem that I face and that you will ever face, and he has done it successfully without sin, and that he is a wonderful counselor, and he's a friend that's closer than a brother, and he is a resource that we desperately need as we face challenges in this life. So,
turning back to your work academically in the school in Croatia, now with TMAI, what areas have you primarily taught in? Like, what's been your wheelhouse, if you will?
My classes that I taught were from opening your Bible and studying it, how to study, so Bible study methodology, how to prepare sermons from exegesis, hermeneutics, and then how to prepare sermons for that. So I got to follow the students all the way from how do I, you know, spot the verb in the passage, how do I even divide up the passage, all the way to how does that impact my preaching. And it was a blast. Our teaching was at the bachelor's level, and I enjoy teaching laymen with the responsibility of teaching how to study the Bible, probably more than seminary students. I just love exposing people to grammar and how that grammar impacts interpretation, observation, soaking in the passage, and then how to begin to form that into a message that's helpful for you and helpful for other people.
Now, when you guys made the decision that you were going to close the chapter in Croatia and transition back to the States with this new role that you have with TMAI, you could have gone anywhere. I mean, you could have gone to California, You could have, you know, obviously gone to any number of supporting churches. Why Faith Community Church?
Well, I will say we do have wonderful supporting churches that we do not have to walk on eggshells when we go. We can go. We could serve at and be a part of pretty much any of our supporting churches. Very thankful for that. But we had a few years back moved my in-laws from California to here in Canton, not knowing that we would end up living with them. But that and Nina's lack of desire and my lack of desire to live in California really informed.
No offense to you, California.
Yes. California is a wonderful place to visit.
Yeah.
It's a wonderful place to study.
Nina is
go
a
to
true
seminary.
Californian, right? California girl. So.
So we didn't want to go to California. As I do say, we could serve in any of our supporting churches, but the affection that we have for Faith Community Church bypasses all of them. And part of that's because of the commitment Faith made, even though Shane said they were a little bit late to the game. We had already come back on our first furlough before Faith started serving, partnering with us. But Faith started supporting us and sending teams and young people that grew up with our girls. Gracie had decided she wanted to go to Master's University, and so she was in California. But then when Gabby came time for her to come to college, she couldn't care less where she went to college. She just wanted to come to Faith Community Church to be with her friends. And so that was another reason for us to come here. We had my in-laws here. Gabby was here. Didn't expect that Connor and Gracie would end up out here. I never imagined in our wildest dreams that we would end up in the same church with our daughters. We thought we'd be in Europe. But to be able to have a meal together around the table and serve in the same church is just a blessing that we can't thank the Lord enough for. So came here. Katie also very much wanted to come back here to be with friends in the church.
Well, one more question. We had several that came in from the app, the online submissions, but we don't have time to ask all of them. But I'll toss one of these your way just to help people see a little bit how you think through issues. How would you respond to a professing Christian talking about ghosts?
Well, That's actually a very good question. And honestly, I think we do, when you talk about cultures and being exposed to other cultures, I think as Americans, we tend to downplay the supernatural world that's around us and very active. And so if someone, as a professing believer, came to me and asked me or said that they were seeing ghosts, there's many options. There's many ways you could come to that conclusion. That could be a health issue. That could be a lack of sleep. You can very easily hallucinate if you're not sleeping well. That could be, anything related to that. It could be demonic activity. I wouldn't rule that out without asking a lot more questions. But what I would help them do first and foremost is make sure that they are grounded in the reality of their salvation, the salvation we heard about this morning, that we understand that we are safe and held and perfect in Christ, that Christ holds us, that our lives are protected, that Satan does not have any ownership of us, that the gospel is powerful enough in our lives to help us overcome any challenges that we might have, any fears that we might have, any threats that we might perceive. And just make sure that the person really understands the reality of their salvation, the realities of what Christ has done, and the power of God. I would focus them on the attributes of God. And then my assumption is that as they grow in those things and their understanding of those things, that any concerns or fears that might lead to anxieties about ghosts would disappear, if that problem persisted, I would just continue to ask questions and help them walk them through that issue. But I wouldn't discount it because there could be other explanations of what that actually is going on. I have a friend whose mother got very sick and hallucinated all the time, and he was constantly having to go to her house.
I think it's a good point about culturally, you know, we tend to downplay that. In the scripture, Paul talks about in Colossians that people were glorying in, among other things, visions mm-hmm. and spirits that were talking to them. And of course, just like you said, in Colossians 2, 18 through 20 there, he says, you know, the answer is to take them back to the sufficiency of Christ, right. That we don't need revelation. We don't need information. We don't need any other source to guide us, to instruct us, or any of that, that Christ is the true and sure foundation and the source of all truth. So,
and habits of thinking can deceive us, and you start feeding into that false reality, it becomes a reality for you. And so getting back to reality, getting back to truth, you may, talking to yourself can become a disconnect, a dissonance yeah. in your own mind. And so just helping people understand what is reality.
And there's Paul uses the word glory. I mean, there's a tendency in the human heart mm-hmm. to want to magnify and almost sensationalize the experience.
Right.
The experiences that we have, even supernatural experiences, can have that threat and temptation. So we have to draw our heart back
right.
to the central element of all of creation, which is Christ.
Yeah.
Well, we have exhausted our time. Like I said, I wish we had all night, but there's food. And we don't want to let that completely go bad out there. So we're going to transition now, invite Darby up to lead us in some songs of praise for just a little bit, and then we'll dismiss. I'll go ahead and say it. Won't put the burden on Darby, but when we do make our way out there and you're enjoying the goodies that everyone brought, we do just encourage you not to bring those back into the sanctuary. We want to keep all that in the atrium area upstairs, downstairs, so if you watch out for that, we'd appreciate it very much. Thank you, brother.